I know that we already read the text, but I'll go ahead and read it to y'all again, just to keep it fresh in your mind. So turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I just kind of want to apologize ahead of time. I might be coming down with something, so if my voice sounds really raspy or something, just think of this as a PSA. Wash your hands, use hand sanitizer. So today's scripture, God's word, comes to us from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Hear the word of God. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the Church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Let's pray together. O heavenly and merciful Father, we just thank you for this day where we as Christians and as your people can come together to hear your word, to listen to your voice in the scriptures, to meet with you and to see you and to experience you in the presence of your word preached. I thank you, Lord, for this text, and I pray that you will use this text in our lives, that you will do your Holy Spirit to move in us and through us and use us to apply this very scripture to all the facets and areas of our lives for your glory. So I pray, Lord, be with us. Open our ears that we may hear and our eyes that we may see. And help us, O Lord, for our flesh is weak, but your spirit is powerful. And I pray this in your Son's name. Amen. Good morning. So I just wanted to start today's message or today's sermon with just one simple question. This question is something that's kind of been on my mind for a long time. And it's the question of what exactly do you, or what exactly do I, want to be known for? What are some of the things in your life that you want to be recognized for? When someone talks about you, what things do you want them to talk about? Is it that you want them to talk about how you're such a gossip, or, you know, you steal from others? Or do you want them to talk about better things, like how, oh, this guy has a 4.0 in all of his grades, or he has a really nice retirement fund, or All sorts of other things, achievements. Maybe he's an Olympiad, you know, talking about the Olympics just the past couple days. But the reason why this has been so important for me in particular is because as a seminary student, I have a particular calling from God to go into ministry. So I need to know, what are the things that I want to be known for in my ministry? And in school, right, I'm a very determined and kind of ambitious person. I want to go into academics. I want to get a PhD in religious studies. I want to teach one day as a professor. You know, to all you Asian parents out there, if all you care about are grades, like, I'm the perfect son. I have a 4.0 GPA all the way through. And I'm not saying that to boast. I'm saying that to say that this is the level of determination that I have, even with my own studies. But the reason why I bring that up is this what I want to be known for? That I got all the good grades, that I know all the religious things. But do these things really determine how God even really thinks of me? And it wasn't until really my friend came up to me one day and we were having this really deep conversation and he said, Alex, you know, if you were to get a PhD, right, and if you were to write thousands of books, how many of those books and which one of those books do you think will be in God's library? And, you know, thinking to myself and how prideful I am, I said, all of them, right? But I think there's something very important about what he was saying. I think a lot of times our standards for what we think are good achievements to be known for are often not what God is looking for. God is not looking for the 1,000 pages that you're going to write that's going to be a bestseller on, you know, on all the charts. He's not looking for your grades. He's not looking for just how much money you have in your bank account. But I want to show to you all today that if you learn anything today from the scriptures here in 1 Thessalonians, that there is something that God wants you to be famous for. And it's not these worldly things. It's actually these very boring things. Three things: faith, hope, and love. So first off, we just see in the text, right? We're going to jump straight into the text. The Thessalonians are known by the Apostle Paul, Silas, or Silvanus, and Timothy, right? These are kind of your rock stars during that time. It's like being known by John MacArthur or John Piper or some famous theologian by name. It's also being known probably by the Gettys or Hillsongs or whoever you think is really popular in the Christian world. The Thessalonians were known by these people. And in these people, as they gave their prayers to God, Paul, Silas, and Timothy or Silvanus, they make mention of the fact of how famous the Thessalonians are. So the Thessalonians are even known by God. And then in verse 8 to 9, we see that the Thessalonians are known before all the believers from Macedonia to Achaia and the whole world. We see that the Apostle Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, as they traveled, wished to speak well of how faithful, loving, and hopeful the Thessalonians were, but they couldn't say anything. And it's not because they had nothing to say. It's because they already knew. In fact, they were the ones that were telling Paul about how well the Thessalonians treated Paul. That's how famous they were. These Thessalonians are the Christian rock stars. Not your Shane and Shanes, not your Gettys, not your Hillsong, or whatnot. It is the Thessalonians that you should be imitating. It isn't the outward spectacle or the outward appearances that make someone famous in the Christian world, and especially not before God, as we read in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. The Lord looks at the heart. So let us look at some of these things that made the Thessalonians so famous. In verse 3, we see the apostle state that he makes the Thessalonians work of faith, labor of love, and endurance of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, known before God. And later in verse 9, we see Paul explain what exactly the Thessalonians were known for by the rest of the Christians in the known world. But what exactly is faith? What exactly is hope? And what exactly is love? And how can we work, labor, or endure if we don't know what these things are? So first, we'll talk about love, because that's just the order that it is given to us. So we see in the text that they were reporting how well the Thessalonians welcomed the apostles into their own community. They were reporting how much love was being poured out in how they treated the apostles, who were all but foreigners. Remember that. The Thessalonians didn't know who Paul was. In fact, they were just strange men from a strange land talking about some strange Jewish teacher who, strangely enough, rose from the dead. Right? This is weird. So who were these strange men? Speaking of these strange stories, who were these foreigners speaking of a God who created all things and appointed a man to judge the living and the dead? Were they afraid of these foreigners? Were they skeptical of their teachings? Were they filled with hatred and want nothing other than to drive them out of their city? No. They received them. They received them. They heard their stories, they believed on their God and his chosen servant, and they hope in the day when God will come to judge the world through his chosen servant. They welcomed those they did not know, they heard the stories that were foreign to them, and they loved the apostle and his friends. And they never stopped loving. They kept loving him. They kept welcoming him with open arms as if they had known Paul since the beginning. So what exactly is love? Love is having a warm regard for or an interest in another person. In other words, it is wishing only good for the other person. To make it a little simpler, love is what I like to call other regard. If you don't really know what that means, I think we've all heard of self-regard, where we regard ourselves. But what I want to teach you today is that love is other regard. And Jesus tells us to love our neighbor as ourselves, and that is when our other regard, our regard for other people, is on par with our regard for ourselves. And in fact, Paul even states that our respect for others should be higher than even ourselves. So our other regard or our love for others must exceed even our love for self. But this is a love that is tempered by truth. It is not the kind of love that the world envisions, where we only, quote unquote, love someone if we just treat them however they want to be treated, to let them live their lives however they want to live it. Love is tempered by truth. If someone's life is filled with sin and they are rebelling against the Lord, it is not love to just let them live that way. It's actually love to speak truth to them and to show them the errors of their lifestyle or their ways. So also we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4 to 7, that love is patient. This is the famous chapter that everyone loves to quote at their wedding, right? Love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it does not dishonor others. Notice the other regard language. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered, does not boast. Oh, sorry. It keeps no record of wrongs, right? Love does not delight in evil, but notice, rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love is about other regard. It is about recognizing that there are other people in this room, in this world, in your life than yourself. And they deserve your attention. So we also must learn from the Thessalonians as an example. We must become a community of love. Those who receive the Lord's people, who love them and don't tear them down. But Christians tend to be the worst at this. We tend to love hurting one another the most. We treat outsiders better than we treat our own. It's a manifestation of pride among us, and we take the good things of the Lord and use it as a club to beat the heads of one another. So, why do you think the world mocks us? Why do you think the world looks at us and doesn't take us seriously? It's because we don't take seriously the teachings of our own Lord. So let it be known through your lives, which are lived together as a community, that we are a community that takes care of our own. As the Apostle Paul states in Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, through love become slaves to one another. Let the world see that Christians love one another, that they also can share in this love, that they also desire to be part of this community because they see Jesus among you and they want that. So long as they should forsake their idols, turn away from their idols, and turn to the living and true God, just as we have. And this leads us to the second point, which is faith. So what is faith? Faith is, and stick with me here, faith is not believing something without evidence, nor is it in spite of evidence to the contrary. I don't know how many of you guys have watched Indiana Jones, but there's that one scene where there's like an invisible bridge. And basically what happens is he has to make a leap of faith. He can't see the bridge. He can't touch it. He can't see it. He can't smell it, whatever. And the whole point is it's there. You just got to leap. You just got to believe. Regardless of what any of your senses are telling you, regardless of what all the evidence says, you just got to leap. But that's not what Christianity is, and that's not what faith is. But often that's how we treat it. Faith is actually not even entirely about belief either. Although it is undeniable that faith involves believing in something, this is not what faith is primarily about. Look at what Paul says here in 1 Thessalonians about the Thessalonians. He states that they turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. It doesn't say that the Thessalonians believed that they should turn to God from idols. It says that they did. Faith is primarily about a change in relationships. There is a denial of one relationship, a severance, a cutting off of friendship with idols, so that we may become friends, allies, servants, slaves to God. So faith is primarily about your commitments. Who are you committed to this very day? It's about your relationships and especially your relationship with God. It's about your allegiances and especially your allegiances to the risen Lord of the universe. So what king do you serve in this life? To whom do you show your loyalty? To whom do you give your trust and to whom do you ally yourself? There are so many idols that your heart will attach itself to. There are so many gods that are trying to vie for your attention. In fact, a famous theologian once said that the heart is an idol factory. That it's a factory. with conveyor belts and all sorts of things where it just churns out thousands and thousands and thousands of idols that your heart can worship. But when God comes to destroy these idols, what will you do? Will you show faith to the Almighty King? Will you kiss his ring? Will you bow down before his feet? This is the image of faith. It is about allegiance. It's about loyalty. It is about commitment. Not just believing abstract things. It's a personal relationship. And this goes for every single moment of your life. When you look at another woman, even among the women in your own church, and are unfaithful to your own wife or unfaithful to your husband, at that moment you have rebelled against the Lord and acted in infidelity to him. Or the time you might have gossiped about your brothers and sisters in Christ to shame them, you have used your words to shame the Lord. Or for you youth, that time when you were Snapchatting, Instagramming, Facebooking, internet surfing, whatever you want to call it, and you stumbled onto things you ought not to have seen, and you desired, you lusted, and then you betrayed the Lord with your body. Were you not unfaithful then? And some of you might be thinking, you know, I haven't murdered anyone. It's been a while since I lusted. I haven't lied. I've been pretty faithful to the Lord. But how about that time you hedged your bets with other idols? Whether it be your finances, your job security, your stock portfolios, your intelligence, your creativity, your craftiness, or whatever it may be, where you bet a little bit of God, and then you put a little bit elsewhere. Where you think, oh, maybe if fate's die roll, die cast, is in my favor, I'll be okay. But if things go wrong, at least I hedge my bets. I bet on everything so that I don't lose everything. When you thought in your heart, perhaps the Lord may not provide today, may I hold back on my offering for this week? Were you not unfaithful then? When you were anxious of the future, not knowing where you will go or where God will take you, and you were scared and you were troubled and you felt like you were being torn apart, were you not unfaithful then? Are these not instances of your willingness to backstab your own Lord if you could gain to satisfy your own wicked hearts? So learn from the Thessalonians who betrayed not God, but they betrayed their idols and turned to the living God. They took a knife, and instead of plunging it into the back of Jesus, they plunged it right into their own sinful hearts, because they considered the empire of Christ to be one where it will have its full reign, and that sin's ragtag army will be defeated once and for all on the day when our Lord comes in full vengeance. And this leads us into our final point, hope. When people think of the word hope, they think of wishful thinking. We think of people who, despite clear evidence that all possibilities are stacked against them, still wish for the best, even if the chances are slim to none. Sometimes even Christians think in this way because we have misunderstood what hope really is. Outsiders look at Christians and think that their heads are just in the clouds somewhere, that they hope in something that will never happen, that their hope is just a way for them to cope with having to deal with the reality that the world is just inherently chaotic, without purpose, and atheistic, with no God. A philosopher even once stated that all religions, especially Christianity, was nothing more than an opiate of the masses. Or in other words, it's a drug that gets you so high that you are living in a world nothing like reality. And to the world, Christianity is nothing more than denial. A denial of the chaotic nature of the world and a stubborn unwillingness to accept that. But that's not biblical hope. That's not what Scripture means by hope. Hope is expectation. Hope is our emotional expectation of God. We do not hope in fanciful things. We do not bet upon astronomically small possibilities. We look at the facts of history. We see how God has acted before, and rationally, in our minds, we determine that God will act in exactly the same way as he always has. That the God of yesterday is the God of today, and that the God of today is the God of tomorrow. Whatever he promised in the past, he has fulfilled today, and whatever he promises in the future, he will fulfill. That is our expectation. If we expect an apple to drop whenever we let it go in the air, if we expect it to drop because we're testing gravity, maybe 10 times, 100 times, or even 1,000 times, why would it be any less rational to expect God, who has always been faithful to us again and again and again, 10 times, 100 times, 1,000 times, 10,000 times over, why would it be irrational for us to think that he would be faithful once more? Even in the deepest and most painful valleys of our life. This is why the text states that the Thessalonians wait for his son from heaven. It does not say that they wait in wishful thinking that perhaps God's son might come. It also does not state that Jesus might rescue them from the coming wrath of God, but that he is the one who rescues them. These are certainties. There is no room for doubt other than what God's enemies are feeding you. What God's enemies are implanting into your head and making you think and doubt and question the certainties of the hope that you have in Jesus. This hope, this certain expectation of Jesus' return, will carry us through the toughest and most painful moments of our lives, but it also crowns and glorifies and makes beautiful the best moments of our lives, because it reminds us that even the best in this world pales in comparison to the best of the world to come. So do not grieve when you suffer as or in the same manner as those in this world who have no hope. Christians have hope. Grieve, but grieve with hope. And in a sense, for Christians, behind every tear is a laugh, because we know that there is a joy to be had, even in our own sufferings. And do not think that death is the end, for if this is the case, then even the Lord Jesus would not have risen from the dead. And do not become complacent with the things of this world, so that your expectations of the world to come are pushed out of your view because of your fascination with the present. But most importantly, use your imaginations. Use your creativity. Let it be soaked and saturated in the Bible stories, because your imagination and your creativity are the eyes of your hope. It is through your imagination and your creativity that you are going to see the future of God's glory. When Christ returns, where you see him face to face, it's the thing that is going to make you desire the world to come. Long for it. Change your lives and want to obtain that. But if you have a weak imagination and you don't know the Bible stories, how can you envision for yourself a world that is better than now? If this life is your best life, then you've totally misunderstood the gospel and the good news of Jesus Christ. So be like the Thessalonians. Be patient and hopeful as you await your expectations to be realized. Not if they should be realized, but when they should be realized. And then I'll kind of conclude with this. So when we look at these three characteristics of the Thessalonians, faith, hope, and love, what do we find? Do we find a glorious life of riches, of power, of honor, of praise, right now, right here in this world? No. What we see in the Thessalonians is by far the three most boring things you can ever do with your life in a worldly sense: to be faithful, to be committed, to love others in the small things, to hope. These aren't inherently glorious, and in fact, there's nothing remotely remarkable about them, and they might actually get you in trouble in this world. It might be to your disadvantage in this world to nurture these three things. Often faithfulness to God will prevent you from succeeding in this world. Often your hopes and the things that God has promised are going to bring you mockery and scorn from those who don't believe it. Often your love will leave you open to be burned and taken advantage of by all the very people that you're trying to help in the first place. In this world, none of these things are necessarily helpful, nor glorious, or even exciting. But in the world to come, when Jesus comes back, on that day, when Jesus comes to judge the world, what do you think is really going to matter? That you fattened yourselves with your retirement accounts? Or that you received a degree from Harvard or Princeton? How about that time you saw Jesus in the poor person among you and you gave them food and drink? How about that time you didn't exploit your workers, shortchanging them of their wages just so you can be a little richer? How about that time you didn't steal your boss's time and work diligently as a servant to all? How about that time you refused to join in on the wicked things of this world because your loyalty to God meant that much? How about that time, no matter how much you wanted to give up on life, just end it? How much you were pained by the suffering around you and in you, you didn't give up, but you clung to Jesus in the hope of his return. How about those times? Do you think those times matter to God? Because I think so. Where no matter how much pain you experience in your body, heart, soul, and mind, you know that he, Jesus, is faithful. That he, Jesus, is for you and has an interest in you and is always with you in spirit until the day he returns to be with us in body as well. So what do you want to be known for? Because when I look at this text, when I look at scripture, these Thessalonians were known for these three things, three really boring things. But you know what? They are going to receive the crown. They are going to receive the white robes when Jesus returns. They are going to receive glory. That is far better than whatever glory, recognition, fame that you might have in this life. So may the Lord Jesus return quickly, and may we be faithful, loving, and hopeful that we may be crowned for these three boring things. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we know that often we have many ambitions, whether it is a crisis of identity or a midlife crisis or whatever it is, we know that we have many ambitions to become more recognized by the world, but less ambition to be recognized by you. So help us, Lord, not to care about worldly fame, but let us care about the fame and glory that comes in your Son as we practice these things of faith, love, and hope. I know that it is difficult and it is hard, but that we must try and that your Holy Spirit was given to us so that we are enabled and empowered to do so. So, Lord, be with us and bless us until your Son returns. I pray this all in your Son's name. Amen.